Mark has needed to be in two places at once, so we're going to do things a little differently this week. I will let him tell you here in a second on the video. Like I say, he had to be in two places at once, so how do you do two places in once? You go where you need to be, and then you rely on others to do where you're not. So we're going to be a little different today, so go ahead and cue the video.
Hey, well, good morning, church. My name is Mark Walda. If you're a guest today, this is not how we normally do things, a little bit different today, but I am not with you in person, and so I'm filming this. Our family is actually out of town today. We're in Cincinnati cheering on Holden, our son, in his last baseball tournament as a Kendallville Titan. So thank you for your grace in allowing us to do things a little bit differently today. I could have asked a guest preacher, one of our elders or other staff members to preach, but as you know, we've been going through a series called The Generous Life, and I've been really excited about this message in particular. And kind of selfishly, I didn't want to pass this one off to someone else. It's a message I really wanted to share. And so as we wrap up the generous life, we've been talking about money, about contentment, about where do the things that we have come from and what are we called to do with it? What's the role of a Christian regarding generosity? In all of these things, we've been focusing on Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And in there, we have this foundational encouragement to honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all you have. And this for us informs our belief that everything we have comes from God, belongs to God, and is to be used for the purposes of God. This is really important. And if today's your first time, I'd love for you to go back and you know, check out those messages, podcasts, YouTube, whatever, because they kind of build towards today. Where the last couple weeks we've been talking about principles that guide how we shape our thinking about all of these matters. But today we're going to move from the principle to the practical, to some practices even that we can put into place today, and things that I believe Scripture teaches are how we are to act and behave regarding the funds that God has entrusted to us, these acts of stewardship. So before we dive in, I'd love to pray for us today. Father God, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the medium of video that we can share this message together today, even without being in person. I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would receive this message with a sense of anticipation that you would do something new in our thinking and in our actions, that you would use this opportunity to mold us and change us and shape us more into Christ-likeness, that we would grow because of this, and that we would be people that are known for generosity, being good stewards of what we've been given, and investing what we have in your kingdom. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so where am I? This nice cabin here, this area. We are filming today on land owned by Dwayne and Judy Hess. If we're in first service, they usually sit right there. So hi, Dwayne and Judy. Thanks for letting me use your cabin again. They've been so gracious to let me use this a number of times. This is one of my main study break locations. I bring our dog Nana and we sit and read and write and pray for you and plan sermons a number of times throughout the year. I had to ask them this, but they own about 350 acres of land out here. It's been in their family since the 1860s, 1865. I had to write that down to remember. They've grown wheat and alfalfa and corn, soybeans, oats, all kinds of things. And even, maybe you'll see it later, but even back in those woods, they have cattle, they raise beef. And I wanted to film here because it's a fitting location that kind of supports one of our primary passages today, which is 2 Corinthians. Chapter 9, verse 6. It says this. Paul writes, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Now, this is a pretty straightforward teaching illustration. You probably don't have to, you know, do a lot of study to understand that what Paul is saying here is that when a farmer would plant seeds, to do so sparingly or to do so one at a time, one seed at a time, wouldn't make any agricultural sense. And Dwayne has planted millions of seeds out on these fields, and he wouldn't do it one at a time, sparingly, as if you're just trying to grow one seed to grow one plant, but instead you're looking for a great return on that investment. And so what a wise farmer would do is to sow generously, to use many seeds, trusting that those many seeds will result in a large harvest. Now, this may seem kind of like a broad principle, but it's actually very specific. The entirety of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 really is about money. It's about finances. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth to give them instructions regarding an opportunity to be generous, to give money towards a very specific kingdom cause. There was another church in Jerusalem that was going through a famine, and he's now following up, because this is his second letter, he's following up with these the Christians at Corinth to encourage them and invite them into something he calls the grace of giving. And he's challenging them, not commanding them, but challenging them to do this generously. And that's what that's why he uses this first principle of sowing generously to reap generously. He's writing with instructions, not just what to do, which is the principle, but here he gets into the how, which is really helpful for us today. So we've been talking about principles, but today we've moved to how. How should we give? How should we approach actually leveraging our money for the sake of the kingdom? Before looking specifically at what Paul goes on to say in this part of the letter, I want to note what he doesn't say. It's worth noting that he doesn't give them an amount. He doesn't tell them that they need to give this many dollars worth per family or this or that. He also doesn't give a percentage. He could have. We know that there's an Old Testament principle, and for him not to use a percentage might sound strange to those of us who maybe were brought up with this idea that there is a percent. There is a 10% or a tithe that you're supposed to give. Good Christians give 10% without thinking. They just kind of robotically do it. He could have done that. He could have used this Old Testament principle, but we don't find that anywhere in this letter. And I think that's very significant. So what Paul is saying here, he's not saying that you shouldn't give a tithe, but that it's something that we don't want to do robotically because you just have to. The number is out there, the percentage is out there, so you just jump on board with this without thinking. A tithe can be okay. Any percent can be a good thing. Chelsea and I and our family choose to give with a specific percent. We tithe, but I don't think that is a mandate. If it was, I think Paul would have gone out of his way to make that very clear. So what does Paul teach? When it comes to the how of giving, what does he teach? Well, I want to look at three big ideas rather briefly here. I believe that Paul is teaching that he wants us to give proportionally, intentionally, and willingly. Let's walk through these things together here in this passage to the Corinthians. Okay, so first, proportionally. In 2 Corinthians 8, we're going back a chapter, but he says something here that's very important and informs chapter 9. So 2 Corinthians 8, verses 10 to 13, we read this. Paul says, "Here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality." Right, there's a couple key phrases in there, a couple really important words. The first is in verse 11. He says, giving should be done according to your means. See, there's no expectation that people would give an amount that they don't have or give from a baseline that they don't have access to. And then what makes the gift acceptable or not? He says it in the following verse, in verse 12. He says, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what they don't have. See, this makes sense, but it would be inappropriate to expect the poor to give a disproportionately large gift. If he had just given a number to everyone, there'd be some people for whom that would be way too expensive. They could have never afforded that. And then at the same time, it would have been equally inappropriate to allow the rich to give a disproportionately small gift. Why? Well, he says it. He says one word. He says the purpose is equality, not equality of the amount, That's impossible. But equality of the sacrifice, the intention, and this is really important. And to me, it's really encouraging because this shows that we can all be involved in this process. There's no minimum that if we're at this level, then we can begin to be generous. But generosity is an invitation to everyone, to every believer. A number of years ago, some of you were with us when we purchased the building that you are sitting in today. And then a number of months later, we did a renovation. We had a capital campaign to raise funds to do that. And both of those things, the building purchase as well as the renovation, were expensive. It cost a lot of money. And we had no expectation, though, that everybody, we didn't say how many people are here and let's divide the cost equally and everyone's responsible for a certain amount. Instead, we asked everyone to pray and kind of follow the guidance of this verse that according to your means, would you consider sacrificially giving so that we together could do something greater than any of us could do on our own. And we had gifts as small as $5, $10, and $50 spread out over 3 years. We had gifts as large as $500 over 3 years. And I believe we had a couple gifts in the six figures spread across those 3 years. And so together we were able to do something that it would not have been appropriate for any of us to do on our own. And frankly, it wouldn't have been possible for most of us to do on our own. And yet, coming together with equal sacrifice, we were all able to do something. So what does that mean? What's the impact now? Well, now, today, it means that you're in a building that we as a church have a church home, that the renovation is completely paid for, and that the mortgage is being aggressively paid down. Not because we've all had equal numerical contributions towards this fund, but because there's been an equal sacrifice that dozens and dozens of families that make up Fairview Fellowship Church have been willing to give generously towards this kingdom cause. And we're doing something that none of us could have done alone. Okay, so we're called to give proportionally according to our means. Number two, we're called to give intentionally. Here we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now we're going back to his first letter now, but again, this is a foundational principle. He's writing to the same people. Let me read this passage for us. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now, this passage is really important, and I think actually it might be the most significant and impactful part of this idea of intentionality. Paul says two really important things within these couple of verses. The first, he uses the phrase, each of you. This is important. It shows, again, this is a group participation event. He's inviting and encouraging, not commanding, but inviting everyone to take part in this significant gift towards this kingdom purpose. He doesn't like leave a caveat or say that, oh, there's a bar you have to clear, that those that have been believers for a year should do this, or have been at the church for the longest time, or are the oldest, or have a certain income level. He's inviting everyone into this opportunity. The second thing that he says that's really important, he says this: on the first day of the week, set aside an amount in keeping with your income, saving it up. So this is different than how a lot of us approach giving. This is not a casual opening of the wallet and saying, well, let me see what I have today. Let me see if I can part with a little bit. This is premeditated. This is something that he's encouraging them to decide before the moment arrives. This is something I would say that we need to pray about, that we need to plan, and we need to then put into practice. It's just not casual, what do I have? And this changes the impact of the gift, regardless of the amount. Let me give you a silly example that I would never do, never have done, never will do. But let's say I'm buying a gift for Chelsea. We're going to celebrate 20 years of marriage next summer. We're at 19 here next month, but 20 is a big one. And so let's say I know I need to get her a gift or something to celebrate this really important milestone in our marriage, and I completely forget until the day of, and I have to get her a gift, and it's a 20 year, so it better be a big gift. It better be worth something. something, it better be significant. So on my way home from work on that day, I stop by Walgreens and I go in there and I buy a card. And I go to that wall of gift cards they have, and I get a couple of her favorite places. And I put $2,000 on prepaid gift cards. That's a lot. That's a pretty good gift for a 20-year anniversary, right? And then I take those two or three gift cards, $20,000 or $2,000 total, and I get maybe a little stuffed bear and maybe a bar of chocolate, and I put it in the gift bag. And then I come home, and now I've given her a wonderful gift to celebrate our anniversary. Isn't that thoughtful? Isn't that kind? It's worth $2,000, plus a little bit more if you add in the bear and the chocolate. What's she gonna say? Thank you so much for such an expensive gift? Or is she gonna look at those gift cards and a little stuffed bear and a bar of chocolate and maybe the Walgreens receipt in there with all of it? And is she gonna be a little bit hurt? And is she gonna be disappointed that there was no intentionality, no thought, no consideration for what 20 years of marriage really means? Well, this kind of hopefully shows the power of intentionality. It's not about the amount. It's not about the price tag attached to the gift. It's that it was personal and intentional, and there was planning and preparation and sacrifice that went into the gift. Again, it's we can't get around that Paul chooses not to talk about or not to instruct a dollar amount. He doesn't give a percentage, but instead he's talking about intentionality. He's talking about the personal side of these gifts. See, generosity like this doesn't happen by accident, but through prayerful planning and preparation. And this is an important encouragement for us as well, not to be met with a big surprise of, Pastor Mark or whoever's hosting that day, into becoming the type of generous people that God has set us apart to be. So think about, I'm not commanding you. We need to be non-reluctant in our giving. A number of years ago, we used to pass plates. And some of you, if you're new to church or if you're new to our church, you may not even know what that means. Passing plates, what is that? But there was a time, and churches operated this for years and years, that we would pass an offering plate, a big gold-ish dish, and we'd pass it, and people just one after another would put their gifts in, and that would be cash or checks. And if you don't know what cash or checks are, because you're of a certain age, ask someone older than you, they'll gladly explain to you. But we would pass this plate down the row, and one after another, we'd put our gifts in. And sometimes there could be this awkward moment of, what if you weren't prepared to give? What if you're a guest at the church and didn't know that was coming? Or you're just broke. You're broke that day or that week or that month. And it's like, you have to take this plate that you've watched other people put money into and hold it and take it and pass it without doing anything and without participating. Maybe you gave last week and maybe you give every other week, but that week you didn't. And there could be this awkward feeling of, well, I gotta do something, and I gotta get out my wallet or my purse, and I gotta put something in. Well, that guy put a 20 in, so I'm gonna put a 50 in because I'm supposed to be more spiritual than him. Or it could be this weird little like microcosm of compulsion. I have to do this. And I hope that, people aren't judging each other in that moment, but I'm sure it happened. And I'm sure if you've been in that situation, you've felt that. Well, past COVID and all that kind of thing, we kind of grew away from that. And I'm actually thankful for it, because now it gives us the opportunity to be more intentional with our giving, that it can be done through the Church Center app 24/7, through an ACH transfer, things like that. And it may feel kind of disconnected, not quite like putting money in a plate directly, but I think it can actually help us approach giving in a healthier sense, that you as an individual or as a couple, a family, you actually get to sit down and say, what do we want to give? We don't want to give reluctantly. We want to give cheerfully. We want to give with joy and excitement. So what is that number? What's a number that we bring that, again, makes us proud of the gift we're able to offer to God for these kingdom purposes? So we really want there to be no obligation to follow in Paul's teaching here. There's no expectation of giving, but there is an invitation. And so I think a really central thing for me as we wrap up this message is approaching generosity, approaching giving, not as a duty to endure, something that we have to kind of grit our teeth and do begrudgingly. Well, they're asking for money again, I have to give it. But instead, it's a blessing to embrace. And Paul, in another part, calls this the grace of giving. He considers it a great honor to give towards these kingdom purposes. And by leaving the amount or the percentage or the quantity of the gift up to the individual, he's giving the opportunity to be cheerful and to be intentional in the thing that is being offered. And so for us, we take all of this together and you can see how these principles of generosity, our goal of honoring the Lord with our wealth, which is so broad, it can almost be intimidating. Well, what does that even mean? But we can see here how the principles move into the practical. These are practices that we can put into effect. And so as we wrap up this entire series, you know, this generous life, it's not something we just are going to learn and then put on the shelf and say, what can we learn next? But as your pastor, I want to echo Paul and give a similar invitation and an encouragement, not to immediately begin giving an amount or a percentage or changing radically the way that you choose to give towards to and through our local church, but so that you would pray. And you would ask the Holy Spirit, what are you calling me to do? How can I give proportionally according to my means? How can I give intentionally that I've set aside this number that I know goes to God, goes to these kingdom purposes? Back to Proverbs, that's the idea of first fruits, that before I spend money on myself, before I put money in savings, that I'm giving to God's kingdom. And when we prioritize that giving, when we elevate the importance of what we're doing, we can have that cheerful sense of giving. And I use that phrase, to and through the local church. Where should you give? How should you give? Can I give to a missionary? Can I give to somebody else in need? Absolutely. And if sometimes there's a need in front of you that you think, well, how am I going to give to the church and to this person? I'd encourage you as your pastor to do what's practical. Give to the need in front of you. And because we have a church body, each person giving, remember, not equality in terms of amount, but of sacrifice, we're going to trust that God's going to continue to provide. So if you come into a specific need that you're aware of, that your neighbor is in need, whether they're a believer or not, part of our church or not, a missionary you support or something else, like, we need to be generous people. And I think it would be counterintuitive for us to see a need that God presents us with a need and we say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't meet that need. Oh, why? Do you not have any money? No, because I'm giving to the church when the opportunity is right in front of us. So I think we can do both of these things. And as a community, we can meet the needs that come around us and we can continue to support the kingdom mission and vision that God has given us as a church body. The local church is the hope of the world, and we have a unique ability to invest in evangelism and discipleship and support of those in need, both within our walls and without. But all of this is done through God's hand, through the stewards that He has entrusted with these blessings. So in closing today and in this series, as your pastor, I just want to invite all of us to pray and to plan and to prepare the type of gift, the frequency of gift, the amount or percent of gift that we are proud of. Let me close with one final section from Paul's letter here. This is in 2 Corinthians 9, now in verses 10 and 11. He says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Let me close us in prayer. Father God, thank you for the many ways you bless us, for the good gifts that come from your hand that are provided to us through income, through generosity of others and other means, Lord. But we know that ultimately you're our provider. Help us to hold the blessings we've been given loosely so that we might in turn use them to bless others. I pray that each person hearing this message would be encouraged to take time on their own, maybe away from church, to sit down with a partner, spouse, family, or just alone with you and pray about the type of gift they would want to give, that they can be proud of, that they can consistently, intentionally, personally give towards these kingdom purposes. thank you that you've invited us into action, into activity in the kingdom, that we're not called just to fill seats, but to be the active hands and feet that fund and fuel the ministry that you've called us to embrace in. We love you. Thank you for this opportunity. Be with us as we go. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.